Greetings, grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I know I'm not your standard pastor. I like to break protocol. But the fact of it is how can you not? When you stand in the house of the Lord and you look out into the congregation and you see the individuals that have had difficulties or have gone through turmoil, but yet you see that God carries them through, how can you not thank and praise Him even in the moment? So may we always have hearts that are ready to answer. May we always have hearts that are ready to praise our God even if it's not the right time. This is the fourth Sunday of Advent. And the Lutheran Church considered the Sunday of love. Man, I hope we love every Sunday, but we recognize it of God's love on this Sunday. And so, for the fourth Sunday of Advent, we are going to read from the Gospel of John. We're going to read from chapter 15, continuing with the same theme of the other readings. We're going to read verses 12 through 14. And if you are able, please rise for the reading of the Gospel. John 15, verse 12, reading in Jesus' name. "This is my commandment, that ye love one another, as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man may lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you." Amen. Please be seated. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His Word this day and every day henceforth. Amen. When you speak of love in this day and age, it's kind of interesting. We, I think, are very free, especially in the generation that we live in. We're very free to speak about love. We're very free to turn around and tell individuals, "I love you." It's not considered bad if you do this either. It's kind of interesting, though, when you start looking at what it means to love an individual, to truly love them. This is where the rubber hits the road, if you could say. It's like in this day and age, we can go on any public television station and we can honestly talk about God. We could say during crisis that God be with them, or God this, or God that. But yet you turn around now in a society where God is acceptable because we're not defining Him. We're using Him as a generic statement. But to turn around and speak in the aspect of Jesus Christ, it says in the Scripture itself that this is the offense. We are free to stand up in places at a graduation or whether we be, you know, in a public forum and say, "Well, God bless America." But it would be all the different if we said, "God has blessed America through the finished work of Jesus Christ." This is the rock of offense. We turn around sometimes in this same statement saying, "I love somebody." But if we really were to define the parameters of this love, and if we actually spoke of this love and its truthfulness, it could be offensive to some people. Many times we have what we call a statement of a Hallmark love for somebody, where we'll go out and we'll buy a greeting card. And it'll say, "I love you." But how deep is the love? Then we've kind of moved into a more intelligent generation. We've moved into a point where we turn around and we tell people now, "Well, actually, we got to have something within our ministry and within our lives that we're going to call a tough love." And the concept of that is actually fine. But like everything else that we deal with in our life, we have a tendency to even change that or pervert that to meet what we want. In other words, I can turn around when I'm dealing with my children and say, "Well, I'm going to show them tough love because it's good for them." But then when I start getting to be a greedy bugger, and I don't want to pay for something just because I'm selfish or maybe some other issue in my life, I still blame it on tough love. Or if we turn around and we want to be abusive to somebody, but we want to keep it secret, that's an easy cloak. I don't have to be kind to them. It's tough love. I don't have a lot of use for tough love. I thought I did a few years ago. Maybe you're a lot better than I am, and praise the Lord for your goodness. But I found myself being able to write off people in the name of tough love and feeling justified doing it. What has come to my heart in the last year or so is not the aspect of what we would call tough love, but really, it's a truthful love. That we would be willing, because we love somebody, we would be willing to share the truth with them. Even if it causes an offense. Even if it may hinder for a moment or for a time, even the relationship. That we would tell them the truth. Jesus turns around and he speaks of love. And I've even heard it spoken within the churches. There's too much love. My goodness. Really? To tell you the honest truth, I've been in churches for 9 years as a minister, and I know that's not very long. But trust me, keep hanging around. Before you know it, I'll be standing up here saying, 20 years I've been serving. It's going to go fast. But the fact of it is, for 9 years of ministry that I've seen so far, I have never found a place where there's been too much love. It says very straightforward within the scripture that God himself is love. And we're speaking today about this the context of love because it is considered, as I said, the Love Sunday, the fourth Sunday of Advent, where God pours out his love upon this human race. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that's what the Christmas season is about. It is about understanding and knowing how loved we are. As Brother Mark had read to us, "For God so loved the world that he gave us his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall" what? "Have eternal life." For God so loved this world. This was his gift. This Christ child is the gift for the world. It is the gift to each and every one of us. It is gift to the church. It is gift to the addict. It is gift to the drunk. It's gift to all. Jesus Christ is the gift. But we are called in reality to know him, to see him. And as knowing him and as seeing him, how do we portray ourselves to the world? And that is the question for us. How are we to live? I put verse 17 in there because 16 would have brought out the aspect of love. But 17 gets left off many times because we want that tough love attitude. If you don't believe in him, then you're done. But 17 says very plainly to us, he did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. Isn't that funny how oftentimes we turn around and do that? But to what? Save it. What is the goal? What is the ministry of the church? It is to bring forth reconciliation into this world. It is to tell them the truth. Yes, you are a sinner. A sinner in need of grace. No doubt about it. But it is to tell them the complete truth. That God has sent his only begotten Son. That if you may know him, if you may look upon him, if you may trust in him, you will have eternal life. Jesus turns around. This is not the words of some pastor. This is not the words of Jesse Aho as an individual. If you have your Bible before you, you could open it and you could see it. In fact, a lot of our Bibles, we actually have red letters in them, indicating that we believe very strongly that Jesus himself spoke this. So, it's not my words. We're always turning around in this day and age. We're always turning around in our life oftentimes and saying, "Man, I just wish I knew what I could do for God." And then we turn around because we're of this new understanding. We say, "Well, there's nothing that we can do for God." And that's absolutely true. It has been completed in and through Christ. But then we turn around and we say, well, what then is our purpose? As believers in Jesus Christ, what is the purpose? I love it when people ask me, well, what do you think I can do? Jesus tells us. It's actually quite plain and simple right here. This is my commandment. This is what I am commanding of you to do. I want you to do this, that you would go forth and that you would love one another. We like to quote, love God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, and love thy neighbor as thyself. This is the fulfillment of all the law and the prophets. We love to quote that, and it's true. The scripture itself speaks of that. But do we understand even the higher calling that Christ has called us to? In this Christmas season, can we actually comprehend and wrap our minds around the great calling that Jesus Christ has called us, the church, the believers, to move forward in? He says, I want you to love one another. Not conditionally, but as I have loved you. This is a huge calling. To consider the fact of how did Christ love us? We can give the very truthful and standard answer, well, he loved us to the last drop. In other words, upon that cross, he laid down his life. But what it really comes down to is, for whom did he do this for? He did it for the world. He didn't do it in reality for the believer. See, sometimes we have a standard in our life that we must become a believer, then Christ will do this. He has done this before we even believed. The scripture tells us very plainly, while we were in the depth of sin. In other words, in the middle of doing what we lust and desire for, it says very plainly, Christ has died for the ungodly. I don't need to look out there. I see it here. The scripture doesn't leave us there. The scripture brings us to a very vivid and bold point that in times of our ignorance, it says that God winked at. In other words, in the fastness of winking, in other words, he overlooks. But what? He calls all men everywhere to repent and believe this gospel message. We have been called. As believers in Christ, thanks be to God, we have turned and we believe and we know. But now how are we to operate in this world? In the aspect of love and in compassion. He says, I want you to love one another as I have loved you. No hindrances. In the aspect of this love, will there be truth? Absolutely. Did Jesus ever deny truth? Absolutely not. He always brought us truth. Did Jesus ever justify our sinfulness? Absolutely not. He always spoke against it. But he brought us to a different point. He brought us in reality to himself, the Redeemer, to the one that can wash the sinfulness away. And that's in reality what we bring to individuals, even in this Christmas season. That we don't have to wait just for the Easter season to consider the crucifixion, but to understand that this innocent babe, this innocent child that we come around is the very Messiah. It is this child himself that we will crucify. Because of the sinfulness that we have in our members. We turn around oftentimes and we try to play the blame game. We try to figure out who in reality is the one that had killed Christ. We like to turn around and we say, well, it was the Jews. Then we turn around and we say, well, it was the Roman government with the Jews. And then we like to get all, you know, sentimental and stuff, and we say, well, you know, God in reality has done this, and there's truth in that. But really, who killed Christ? It says very plainly, even in his words, that he lays down his life. That he went to the cross for the joy that was set before him. Do you know what that joy is? Brothers and sisters in Christ, I wish even in this smaller congregation that we have here, that we could turn around and have everybody individually come up here and to look. Because I'm not at all trying to equate myself to Jesus Christ. But the fact of it is, when I look at the fellowship of saints, when I look at the individuals that come here to hear of His Word and to hear of the promises, I see in reality the joy that was before Him. I am in the pew with you because He came for me. But we sit up here on a hill and we can see that even when we go to Hardee's or something, we can see that we can see this church perfectly. And how many times do we come up here early in the morning when it's dark and all the city lights are going? And how often do we pray for this community and we turn around and think about the aspect, this is the joy. All these individuals, this is whom He loves. But it doesn't end here. When you go flying from here and you go into Chicago Airport, can you imagine all the lights down there? When you start coming in and you see the big city, do you understand all those people there are the joy that was set before Him on that cross? But now we can even go farther. We can go up into space and look at the whole earth. And we have some pretty cool images now. But the fact of it is, that is the joy that was set before Him. That each and every one of us that is born of women, that we are the joy that Christ went to that cross for. We are the joy that Emmanuel, He came and dwelt amongst us. He wants us in reality to continue in that joy, that we may love one another and have the compassion for one another in the midst of good times and bad times as He does for us. Consider that joy. Consider the joy when Jesus Christ is hanging upon the cross. Consider the joy when He turns around and He promises the one that He met that He will be in paradise with Him. Consider the joy when His mother is there and He makes sure she's cared for while He's in pain and anguish. Behold thy mother. Consider the joy that He has for each and every one of us, even in our ignorance when we don't know what we're doing, and He says, Father, forgive them. This is for all of us. Now in this Christmas season, how can any of us turn around and point a finger at somebody else? How can any of us turn around and stand up and think we're any more righteous? Can we not love the sinner? If there's one person in this room that loves me, I don't know who there is because my wife is right there. And you have shown me your love, so I know you love me. But you love a sinner. Can we not love other sinners? Could you love me if I didn't wear a suit? Could you love me if I came up here in a pair of jeans because that's all I had or that's all I know? Could you love me if I had addictions and struggles? Could you love me if I had some goofy theology? I'm not asking you to keep me in the pulpit, but could you love me? Could you love me if because of my own twisted mind, I hated you? Could you love me? He wants us to love one another as He has loved us. In spite of ourselves, Christ has loved us, and He has died for us. And He turns around, He says, no greater love does a man have than this, that he lay down a friend, he lays down his life for his friends. Christ has laid down His life for each and every one of us, individually and corporately. The most despised person in your life, and I know we like to put on a good facade that we don't have them,
but we have them. Christ has laid down his life in their behalf. It is not about us. It is not about our flesh. It's not about us being able to perform. But what he speaks here is by this love and the understanding of Christ, we have transformation in our life. That we are able, in and through his finished work and by his Holy Spirit, to enter out into the world and to do as he has done and love the unlovable. He is calling us, as Paul says, not to abide within ourselves, but to become new creatures. To have this ability to enter out into the world that is sin-cursed, not according to my thought process of sin, but in reality of all being away from the will of God. See, because I would like to put my label on that sin. I would like to turn around and tell people, well, what is the defining line of sin? The defining line of sin is my flesh is at enmity with God, and it needs to know there is something better, that we can become new creatures in Jesus Christ. Not politics, not religion, not systems. It is in the finished work of Jesus Christ in him alone. This is what we proclaim, and this is what we receive. But man alive, can we get it? Can we get it? There is one way we will get it. And this is the toughest thing for the human being. To die to self. We must die to self. As Paul says, crucify this flesh daily. Do you know how many times I walk through that door, I go into my office, and I think I know something? Do you know how many times I walk through that door on a Monday morning and carry my flesh with me? Every Monday morning. But thanks be to God. He shows me, in spite of myself, he loves me, and he continues to be with me, and he continues to guide me, that I may surrender my will and receive his. Oh, there's times that I still battle it. But yet, even in times of our ignorance, God calls me out of. He calls me out of my ignorance, and he tells me to turn. Are we willing? He turns around and he makes this great statement after he says, you are my friends, he says, if you do whatsoever I commanded you. Do you want to be the friend of Christ? How do you become the friend of Christ? He says very plainly, this is my commandment, that you love one another. Brothers and sisters in Christ, may we move forward in this new year. May we continue to love one another. And may we continue to encourage and edify not only the body that we serve in. Yes, the body that we serve in. Look around. There's one of me. Two when Mark is here. Thanks be to God, there's 100 to 150 people in this congregation on a Sunday. I'm going to be 100% honest with you. I can't do it all. I just can't. I really think of this at Christmas season, because I know this is going to sound very carnal, but I've been carnal before, so I'll continue on doing these things. But Christmas season, Judy and I are very blessed to have many individuals give us cards. And oftentimes with those cards, they put a gift in there. And so the human side of me and the guilt side of me says, well, then I should do something for them. And I know that's not why they do it, but that's just my human side. Now think of it, though. There's 150 of you. And if you all turned around and gave me a gift, and I had to turn around and buy you 150 gifts, I need a raise. No, but the fact of it is, you know, that's how it is. You could see that Judy and I probably couldn't keep up with all that. Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, it's no different in the church itself. I will do the best that I can do to serve you in the next upcoming year. I will seek, in reality, to try to meet every major need. But the fact of it is, It is all of our job to serve one another. Because as the Christmas letter, if you didn't get one, please take a brochure, take a bulletin, because there's a letter in there from Judy and I. But anyways, it speaks of that. That as we serve one another, whom do we serve? We serve Christ. May we continue in that love. May we continue to encourage each other. And may we take this love, even if we can't understand it in our humanness, and enter out into this world and continue to love. That God would be glorified. We praise and we thank you for this wonderful year that we've had so far, believe it or not, almost 8 months. But we pray that we will continue to encourage each other and lift each other up in the new upcoming year. Because guess what? God has loved us. And He has loved us to the nth degree. Whereas Paul says, He didn't even spare His only begotten Son. Very plainly, he shares that with us. And I got one verse left that I want to read. And then I will end this. Or maybe I will read a few verses. So think about this. And I still got time. 1 John chapter 3. This is what it says. Verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God. And knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God. For God is love. In this way was manifested the love of God towards us, because God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us, and He sent His Son to be the propitiation, or the payment, we could say, for His sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. If God could in reality overlook our sins through the finished work of Jesus Christ, can't we do the same? For the sake of love, I love each and every one of you. And I pray that God will continue to allow me to love you even through the good and the bad. Merry Christmas. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity to gather around your word. We thank you, Father, that you love. Your love will continue to show us each and every day of your strength, of your might, and of your mercy. We pray that you would allow each and every one that's here today to be encouraged by your love. That we would also be able to, through the finished work of Jesus Christ, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, love one another in the good or the bad. We pray, Heavenly Father, you would allow us to have patience for one another and encourage one another. And most of all, Father, in and through this, glorify you. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you also would be with all those that will be traveling for the Christmas season. We ask that you would give them traveling mercies, that you would strengthen them, and that you would bring them to their place of worship safely, whether they be going from the East Coast to the West Coast, or from the South to the North, or vice versa. We pray, Father, that you would be with them. We pray, Father, also that you would allow revival even in this nation, that you would allow it to come in a way that we would be able to, in spite of all the difficulties, look past them, and through the eyes of the Spirit, love one another. Now the Lord bless us and keep us. The Lord make His face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. The Lord lift His countenance upon us and give us everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.